Good morning. Good to see you. Good to have you online. It's an honor for me to share the stage with one of the premier Gladys Knight and the Pips cover bands. It's a really good morning. We're going to close with Midnight Train to Georgia, so stick around for that. Hey, we're starting a new series. The series is about David. It's the true story of a king. We're going to look at David's whole life, although there's a lot of material, but we're going to try to cover the span of his whole life. One of the things that got me through that like March to May 2020 time frame was a documentary called The Last Dance. Almost forgot the name of the documentary. The Last Dance. It's a Michael Jordan documentary. Now, I was home with my lovely children all day, every day. My wife works in healthcare, so she was really busy. I was trying to do my job. I was trying to get them all on Zooms for school and to do all their stuff. We're supposed to be doing like art projects and stuff. That didn't happen. But it was a lot. And one of the things that I really loved was that documentary because it was 10 hours. So for five straight weeks, two episodes came out. It was just like 2 hours of bliss. Now, the thing is, though, I grew up in the 90s, if you couldn't tell, because I have a flannel shirt on over a t-shirt. And so I love Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was prominently involved in this documentary, and he was an executive producer. So guess what? Michael Jordan comes off looking pretty good. Now, there's a lot of people that will tell you some other stories about him. But when you're watching a documentary, whether it's about a musician, you know, a band or something, and then you see somebody involved as an executive producer, you know you're kind of getting a slant in there, right? You got a band that splits and one person is an executive producer, the other person's not involved. Well, guess who's going to look like the good guy in that? Well, the account of David in the Bible, David is not an executive producer, right? He was not given executive producer rights in this. This is like the unauthorized biography. When you see one of those, you know you're going to get all the dirt and all the bad stuff and all the good stuff and the whole mix. And that's really what we see with the life of David. There are some really high highs. There are some really low lows. And they are all covered in Scripture, right? There are no punches pulled about who he was, his good parts, the bad parts of his story, and all of that. Now, despite that, David is still, he's one of my favorite characters in the Bible narrative, right? He's somebody that I really enjoy, somebody I resonate with, right? If you have screwed up a bunch and then you're trying to do good stuff, you can find some stuff with him where you really identify with him. I love Joseph, and then in the New Testament, I'm a John guy, not because of my name, just because I think there's beef between John and Peter, and I'm on the John side of that, and I want to make sure we're really clear. But I love David, and there's so much about him in the Bible. 66 chapters in the Old Testament are dedicated to David, to his narrative, to his story, who he is. There are 59 references to him in the New Testament, so he really carries over well. A lot of that is in 1 and 2 Samuel, and then many psalms are attributed to David. We don't really know if he specifically wrote all of the ones that are a psalm of David, or if it was kind of like his brand a little bit, if that makes sense, that people wrote them kind of under his guidance. David's the son of Jesse. He's the youngest of 8 sons, and he's from Bethlehem. If you're reading the Bible through for the first time, Bethlehem's going to be kind of important later, so it's cool that David comes out of Bethlehem as well. And he's commonly known as a man after God's own heart. It's a phrase that is attached to him from Scripture and that he's known as, but it wasn't all good. He was a farmer, he's a fighter, he's a poet, a musician, a friend, he's a king, he's a father, he's a rapist, and he's a murderer. We're going to look at a bunch of those things as we walk through his life, but we're going to start at the beginning. We're going to start with his humble beginnings. He had some very humble beginnings, and there's some great lessons that we can learn from early in David's life. But when I look at his life, what I am really drawn to is that there is no telling what God can do with a life fully surrendered to him. There is no way that David could have gone from who he was to who he ends up being without the power of God at work in his life. It is a classic rags to riches account, right? From an absolute nobody, from a complete afterthought, even in his own family, all the way to being the king. If you're doing the musical montage, you're going to put Started from the Bottom behind it, right? And some of you get that, some of you don't, and it's okay. But I want to start, and I want to talk about David being anointed. But when I was reading it, I thought, man, if I had never read this before, I would wonder two things. Who's this Samuel guy that gets the book named after him? And why does he just get to pick who the next king is? So I got to do, in like 5 minutes, we're going to do 1 Samuel 1 through 15. So Buckle up, hang in there. The book of Samuel, this is what's going on. 1 Samuel 1, there's a couple named Hannah and Elkanah, and it's kind of complicated, but she prays for a child, and God finally blesses her with a child, and she dedicates this child to the temple, and she says, after he is weaned, he will live there always. And I just want to be real clear, pick your kids up at the end of the service, please, okay? We don't have that program here, so we love having your kids, and then we love at the end when they go home with you. So there's a guy named Eli, and he's running the temple, right? He's a good guy, but his sons are a mess, and so that's the problem. And then there's Samuel also in the temple, and Samuel's called by God. People know that Samuel is called by God, and it says in chapter 3, all of Israel recognized that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. So he's starting to build this reputation with the people of Israel as someone that is connected to God. Israel rebels against God, and things go poorly for them, which is a very common theme in the Old Testament. And then at the same time, Samuel, he just continues to grow in respect and stature. Chapter 7, Samuel, it says he continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. He does this, he lives his call out faithfully, but he's starting to get older and he makes a succession plan, and his succession plan are his sons, and this is some nepotism because they're not good, they're not qualified, they're not going to do a good job in that. And so they're trying to figure all that out, and Israel, they begin to beg for a king. They said, we want a king. Every other country has a king. That country has a king. All these countries have a king. Why can't we be like everyone else and have a king? And God's like, well, you're different. You're holy. You're set apart. Remember that? And they're like, okay, but we still want a king. And so God and Samuel, they give in, and they kind of give them a warning. They say, hey, you know what kings do, right? Kings are going to make your sons go off to war to build his kingdom. Kings are going to tax you and take your money and make you a servant to them. And they say, we're good with that. That's what we want. So they begin the search for a king, and they find this guy named Saul. It says in the Bible that Saul is as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, a head taller than anyone else. Those are his qualifications, right? Listen, I'm not mad at you if you're tall and handsome. Like, good for you. That's great. We're all excited. But that can't be your only qualification. So Saul's 30 when he takes over his king, and his qualifications are he's tall and handsome, and it doesn't go great all the time. He's got a lot of ups. He's got a lot of downs, but it kind of ends badly. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul disobeys God. He doesn't trust God. He's kind of listening to the voice of men instead, and Samuel tells him, Saul, you've done a foolish thing. You haven't kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom of Israel over all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and has appointed him the ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Samuel, from the Lord, tells him, you messed up and it's done now. You're the throne that was going to be yours forever no longer will be. And all of that, it leads to God officially rejecting Saul as king in chapter 15. God says, I regret that I've made Saul king because he turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. It's really interesting, right? God picked Saul. Again, maybe God saw more than people saw, but God picked Saul and then he's like, I regret it. Actually, I made this choice and I regret it. Really interesting thing in scripture. So there's this discussion between Samuel and Saul. Samuel speaks for God and Saul wants to know what God has told him. And finally, Saul, he comes clean. He admits it. He says, I've sinned. I violated the Lord's commandment and instructions. I was afraid of men, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so I may worship the Lord. And Samuel replies, I will not go back with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as the king over Israel. And that is not a truth that Saul took very well. It's not something he accepted easily or anytime soon. And that leads us to our passage for today, which is 1 Samuel 16. Now, I'm just going to kind of walk through this chapter. I'm going to pull a couple verses out. But whenever I do this, I always encourage you, pull out a Bible. You can walk through 1 Samuel 16 with me. Make sure you see what I'm seeing, that I'm not adding anything or taking anything out. So Samuel's struggling with this. Samuel was a part of finding Saul, right? And anointing Saul and Saul being installed as king. And it's really hard for Samuel that it doesn't go well. And finally, God says, Samuel, enough mourning over this, enough mourning over Saul. Get some anointing oil. We're headed to Bethlehem. There's a guy named Jesse there, and one of his sons is the one I have chosen to be the next king. Samuel's like, yeah, right. If I go and anoint someone else as king, Saul will kill me. Right? Saul's not going to take well to me declaring somebody else king. And the Lord says, just take a heifer and say you've come to sacrifice to the Lord. That's your cover. And Samuel does what the Lord said. I love it about Samuel. It's one of the reasons that he had such a great relationship with God, is he just did what he said. It was tricky. It was possibly dangerous, but he did what the Lord said. And Samuel gets there and he sees Eliab, Jesse's oldest son. And he's like, oh, okay, this is the guy for sure, right? He sees him, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And what God is telling Samuel there is that God doesn't care if you look the part. He cares if you have the heart. I'm sorry that rhymes. I don't swerve to rhyme, but I don't swerve away from it either. But he's looking, right? Samuel looks and he's like, okay, kings, we know kings, they're tall and handsome, right? And this is the oldest son. And listen, birth order mattered so much in that culture. And so he sees Eliab and he's like, I know what a king looks like. This guy's a king. And God's like, no, that's not it. That's not it. I'm looking differently this time. We're not just looking for the tallest, most handsome guy. We're going to actually be concerned about their heart and what's going on there. But we get things in our mind based on the people who we've seen do it before. Right, we think, oh yeah, I know what this looks like. I've seen somebody do this. I love that. I was showing my girls, it was not this year's NCAA tournament, last year's. I put on a Gonzaga game and they saw a guy named Chet Holmgren. Anybody know Chet Holmgren? They see him and they're like, what is that guy? And I was like, that guy is a baller and he's going to be one of the top picks in the NBA draft. Now he's 7'1". They list him at 194. I think that's pretty generous. I don't know that he's 194. He looks like he could barely walk and talk at the same time. And he is an incredible basketball player. But we have this idea of what that looks like. And when we see someone that doesn't fit the mold, we think, well, that must not be it. I had the same experience this week. The Free Methodist Church announced the candidates for bishop. We'll elect 3 bishops this summer. And they announced the candidates, and there's some wonderful people. But one of the guys in there is this great pastor. I was just at his church in California earlier this year, and his name's John. And John is awesome, and he's had a ton of success. And on the off chance he listens to this, I just want to be really clear that he's the man. And if I have half the success in ministry that he has, I'll be thrilled. But he doesn't look like a bishop. He's like jeans, flip-flops, shirt untucked, long surfer boy hair, and he has that like kind of California surfer feel. And I look at all these other people, I was like, they look like a bishop, that looks like a bishop. And then I see my friend John there, and I was like, that's not what bishops look like. And I thought, well, I don't know, maybe he would be an awesome bishop, right? Because God isn't really concerned about the appearance. He's concerned about what is going on inside our hearts. That's the tattoo that I have here, Esse Quam Videre. It's Latin. It's one thing, when I read it, as soon as I read it, I knew that I would have that inked on my body forever, which I know some of you don't love, but it's okay. Because what it means is, it says, Esse Quam Videre means to be rather than to appear to be. And especially for me as a pastor, that really resonated with me, because I can come in here, I can get it together for a bit, and I can come in here and you guys could think like, yeah, oh yeah, no, Pastor John, yeah, he's got it all together. And that's fine. But if I don't, it doesn't matter, right? What you actually think of me doesn't matter if the condition of my heart, if what's really going on in my life doesn't align with that. And that's the lesson that God is trying to teach here in 1 Samuel, is he's saying, listen, we're looking for something different this time. We're looking deeper than the appearance. And so brother after brother passes by, right? The second brother comes through, he's like, nope, not him. Third brother comes through, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh brother comes through. And every time God's just telling him, no, that's not him. And Samuel finally says, God didn't choose any of these guys, right? There's got to be some confusion, because I know it's Jesse's son is going to be the king. You brought all the boys and they all walk by, but God didn't choose any of them. And in verse 11, he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. David wasn't even invited to this party. They find out Samuel has come to sacrifice to God with us, and he's asked that we bring all the brothers. And they're like, that's awesome. And they're like, shoot, somebody's going to have to watch the sheep. Like, David, go watch the sheep, right? Youngest siblings, you know how it is. They're like, David, get out in the field. You go watch the sheep. Samuel's coming. It's a really big deal, but you're not even invited to that. But there David is. He's just faithfully serving in the field. He's just doing what he's supposed to be doing. And I want to encourage you to be faithful in what God has called you to until he calls you to something else. Man, there are people that need to hear that. You got to be faithful to what God has called you to until he's called you to something else. Maybe you are not in your dream job yet. Work like you are today. Maybe there's a relationship. Maybe you want to be married and you haven't found that person. Live like the person that you're looking for would want to marry. Live like that kind of person. Be faithful in what God has called you to until he calls you to something else. A couple years ago, we were at a Brazilian steakhouse called Texas de Brazil. If you've never been, you should go, and we should go together. So we were there. It's this unlimited Brazilian steakhouse place. And if you've gone, you know you have a bunch of different waiters and waitresses, right? Because it's all the different meat. And so we're there, and one guy keeps coming over. And every time he comes over, he's just awesome. He's like, he's bright. He's charismatic. He's funny. He's just, you know, like every time he's just this compelling person, and he's the hardest working person in there. And so finally, we had talked about it. One of the guys I was having dinner with said, "You're awesome, man. Like, you are doing such a great job. You have made our night even better by how you've done your job." And he's like, "Oh, thank you. You know, I love it here. I've worked here the entire time. I've been in nursing school." And I was like, "Oh, man, that's cool. What kind of nursing are you hoping to do when you graduate?" And he said, "I would love to be a pediatric nurse." He said, "I'd love to work at the Children's Hospital," which the Golisano Children's Hospital is right next to Texas State Brazil. And he kind of points over there. And I was like, "Okay, don't be weird, man. Don't be weird, right? Because my wife is a really big deal at that children's hospital. And I wanted to, like, hey, yeah, make some promises, right?" But I didn't. So I watch him the rest of the night. He continues to just be awesome. At every table, I see them light up when he comes over. So I went over to him at the end. I said, "Listen, I can't promise you anything. I can probably get you in the door. That's the best I can do. But I've watched you all night. And I promise, based on how you approach this job, I know you would be an incredible nurse." And so I told him what my wife does. He said, "What floor?" I told her eight. I told him 8 South. He's like, "8 South, that is my dream job." I said, "All right, well, listen, they'll have openings because people are always getting fired. So when you watch, and when there's an opening, you put your resume in. I'm going to go home and tell her about you. You know, that's all I can say." And he's like, "Okay, thank you so much." So I went home. I told Amy the whole story, and she was like, "Oh, that's great. What's his name?" It's like, I don't know. I didn't get his name. I don't know. So all she had was Texas de Brazil. And a couple months later, she has an opening, and she gets like 40 applications for this job. And she's looking through them, and she's going through, and she sees this one. It says Texas de Brazil, 4 years as a waiter. And she's like, "John, Javier, would that be?" I was like, yeah, it could definitely be a Javier. That works. So she said she probably wouldn't have interviewed him. His resume was fine, but there was nothing that really stuck out when you've got a stack of them that thick. But they interviewed him. He absolutely crushed the interview. Two of her assistants cried in the interview, texted me, and was like, "This guy is the most incredible person I've ever met." I was like, "I know." They have him come in and shadow. Everyone loves him, and they offer him the job. And guess what? He's an incredible nurse. He works every single day like he's working at his dream job, and that's awesome because it is. But he did it before, right? He showed up to be a waiter and did it as it was his dream job. And David has those kind of vibes. I think David in the field, he was like, "You know what? That's not what I want to do forever, but I'm going to do my very best at it today." So I just want to encourage you with that. If you are at a job that you don't want to be at forever, if you're in school, if you're doing something else, and it's not what you see as your final destination, be faithful in what God has called you to until he calls you to something else. One other story to this that I'll tie back later. In 2009, I was at a conference. And if you know any of my backstory, I'd been out of ministry for a little bit, and there was a church that decided to take a chance on me, which is, I'm appreciative of them. I don't know what they were thinking, but I think it turned out well for both of us. And so I had prayed for that, and finally God gives me this opportunity, and I'm going and I'm pastoring at this church, and I just knew it wasn't a place we were going to be at forever. And so there I am, 4 months after I started, I'm at a conference and I'm thinking, "All right, God, what's the next step? Like, I'm trying to line it up. Like, hey, God, I heard this person's retiring. I heard that's happening. I'm trying to figure out what the next steps are." And during worship, God, as clear as I have ever heard the voice of God, I sat down and wrote it. He said, "You prayed for a church and I gave you these people to love. So love these people. Stop worrying about the next step. I will take care of that, and it will be far better than what you were trying to plan on your own. And I sat down there and wrote it, and that was like a life-shaping moment for me where God said, just be faithful in what I've called you to now until I call you to something else. Back to the scripture, verse 12, he sent for David and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and he had a fine appearance and handsome features. So Saul's really handsome. David's like, he's not bad, right? David's not bad. Then the Lord said, rise up and anoint him. This is the one. Immediately, David, it changes, right? It went from no, not him, not him, not him, to yes, this is the one. And what we see, what we know is that God will use whoever he wants to use to accomplish his purposes. I know whomever is the right English, but I just got to say whoever because that's how it works. So I got to be in English. Our God is the God of underdogs. I hope you, if you've been here a bit, I hope you remember that series, God of the Underdogs. God will choose unlikely people to do his work. He'll choose the youngest sibling, right? He'll use whoever he wants to because he wants the credit when it's said and done. If he picks the biggest and the strongest and the smartest and that's how it happens, then we credit that. But when he takes the underdogs like he does with David, he gets the credit. And so Samuel anoints David, and it says from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord was with David. If you're looking at the passage, it's interesting because in verse 13, it says the Spirit of the Lord was with David from that day on. And then in verse 14, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. It's this contrast, right? David is now the anointed one. God has left Saul, and it says that there's an evil spirit tormenting him, right? Saul really, he struggles. I think he struggles with mental health. It seems pretty clear. There's this like stuff going on that he's really wrestling with. But one thing that really calms him is music. Music is something that really helps him, that soothes him. And so they decide they got to go and find a great lyre player, which is like a harp. It's kind of the same thing. They have to go and find someone to bring him in so that they can play music, which made me feel good because my kids, they just say, Alexa, play this song, and it plays. And I was like, you know, back in my day, I did give them that. I was like, we used to have to put a tape player in or a tape in with play, pause, record at the high five at 9 and wait for the song we wanted to hear and unpause it so we could listen to that song. It was either that or you just listened to the radio and hoped your song got played. And my kids were like, that blew their mind. But in this time, you had to go find a musician, right? You couldn't even do that. You had to find someone that could play music. And so that's what they decide to do in verse 18. And one of the servants answered, I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man. Again, he's fine. He's decent. He's good. And the Lord is with him. Well, that he's brave. He speaks well. He's a warrior. He's a decent-looking guy. But the Lord is with him. Now, Saul doesn't know the Lord is with him because he's been anointed as the next king. But it's apparent to the servant and it's apparent to other people that the Lord is with David. That's so important because the most important qualification you can have is God being with you. That's the most important thing. You can worry about a lot of stuff. Listen, again, if you're tall and handsome, that's great. Good for you. Again, really happy for you. Thrilled for you with that. If you're a phenomenal musician, I'm jealous of you, but I'm happy. That's a good thing to have. If you're the smartest person in your class or the smartest person in your family, that's a good thing. Being hardworking is a good thing. You can come from a great family, have a great background. That's really important. But what matters the most is that God is with you. That is the most important qualification that you can have. I think of my friend Anthony, right? Anthony's an incredible musician, right? Plays the keys, can play the drums. You can put him on a guitar. He can sing. He can write songs. He can do all of that. But when I think about Anthony, I've said this to many people, if he couldn't do anything on the stage, I would still want him here because he's an outstanding leader and the Lord is with him, right? God is with him. And that is the most important qualification that somebody can have, more important than being able to play or sing or write a song. And people don't always perceive that, right? Not everyone will always perceive that. Some people knew, this servant knew the Lord was with David. But as we already heard, man looks at the outward appearance and God looks at the heart. So what is the lie that you've bought about yourself, about your own qualifications, that you're, you know, not tall enough, you're not smart enough, you're not good looking enough, you have too much of a history? What are the things that you have bought into and said, yeah, I'm never going to be able to really do something great or something great for God because of this? because all that can be overridden by God being with you. That's the most important qualification. It was for David, and it is for us. So we see, as we kind of put a bow on this story, David came to Saul and he entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. David gets a promotion into Saul's inner circle. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Now, after David's anointed by Samuel, he knows he's going to be king. He knows what his future holds. But what does he do? He just goes back. He goes back to the field. He goes back to tending sheep. He goes back to doing what he's called to do. And he lets God do the work. Right? Did David think like, I don't know, I'm the next king. I should probably just go hang out up, you know, at the castle, like see what's going on, right? I'm going to be taken over, so I got to figure that out. No, he goes back. He does what he does. He lets God make the connections. I'm not telling you to not network. I'm not telling you not to be an active participant in your own future, but I am telling you to trust God enough to let him open doors and direct your paths. It's a big difference, right? That's what David was doing. And if you're a control person like me, you get it. I struggle with this. I struggle. I always, for a long time, was thinking three moves ahead and trying to help God write the narrative. Well, God, if this happened and I went there, that would be really good. And God's like, stop. He told me, he's like, I don't need your help. I don't need your help. And he used this church to tell me that I don't need to do that anymore. I told you the 2009 thing and writing that down, and God saying, love these people until I call you to do something else. Well, in 2010, I was in the process of starting to plant a church. I wasn't sure I was a church planner, but I was like, yeah, it sounds fun, right? I can do that. You get to make your own name and you make your own rules and all that. It sounded like a good thing. And so we're going through that. We're getting down the road and I've got a name and a place and this vision and we're starting to build all this stuff and core values and I need to get some churches on board. And so I'd gone to a couple different churches in the area and I had an appointment with Andy Sass, who is the senior pastor here. So I remember I came in, sat down, and I started telling Andy, I'm showing him about the church and I'm, you know, telling him about this, and he kind of stops me and he's like, yeah, this is crazy because, you know, we're going to add a staff member, and we had talked about it, and we were really hoping that you could do that. We wanted you to come and work at Northgate. I just remember like my head spinning, right? Because I had it figured out. I knew this is the next step. This is what we're going to do. This is what's going to happen. And then Andy threw this wrench in there, and I remember driving home, and I always have something on, music, podcast, book. I just drove home in silence just being like, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Because I had it planned out. I was going to do it, right? I'm going to make this stuff happen. And God said, just relax. He had made a promise to me that what he was going to do was going to be far better than what I could have lined up or planned on my own. So I want you to trust God enough to let him open doors, let him direct your paths. Right? It's one thing to sing, you reign above it all, right? We can sing that. We can say, God, you make all things work together for good. But do the actions that I take in my life show that I really do believe that he reigns above it all? Or does it show that I think I have to control it? And when it goes well, then God will give you credit and we thank you. So what can we learn from the early life of David? A couple lessons. I'm going to give these to you again, and hopefully you grab onto at least one that you really needed to hear today. That God doesn't care if you look the part. God cares if you have the heart. That's where he's looking. You can learn to be faithful in what God has called you to until he calls you to something else. We know that God will use whoever he wants to accomplish his purposes. We know that the most important qualification that you can have is God being with you. And we can trust God enough to let him open the doors and let him direct our paths. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for David. God, thank you for a person, Lord, a man that loved you and sought after you, but also really screwed up. God, really fell short sometimes. Lord, I thank you that that gives those of us that have done the same thing someone we can identify with. And Lord, we can see that you still loved him. God, we can see you still had a plan for his life. We can see that you still used him. So God, I pray for the people in this room, the people watching online, the people listening later that just feel unqualified. God, for whatever reason, they've convinced themselves, or the world has convinced themselves, or the devil has convinced them, Lord, that they are not qualified. God, I pray that you would show them, just like David, that what matters so much is that you are with us. God, that matters more than anything else that we can control, anything we can't control. What matters is that you are with us. So God, I pray we would live lives that are fully surrendered to you, and we would trust you with the results. God, help us to do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, people, we worry about our future, right? We look at all this stuff. We're like, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Who am I going to be with? And we try and plan and control all these things, most of which we can't control. I want to give you a takeaway, and that's that nothing about your future matters more than making sure that it's God who's guiding it. That's the most important thing you could ever do for your future. So go out today in the love and the grace and the power of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have a great week, and we will see you next weekend.